This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Yusuf's in the house. He's letting everyone know. Ready, Joel? بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الانبياء وعلى اله الاسكياء واصحابه الاتقياء اما بعد as a part of the discussion of Imam al-Mawardi رحمه الله تعالى in which Imam Mawardi was pointing out how there are certain traits of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that allowed him to be a complete human being, resulting in him being an amazing teacher. We discussed how there were certain traits that related directly to the person of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then there were those that related to the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as we were going through the characteristics of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and those special traits, we stopped in our previous class, I believe, after completing point number 4 out of 6. So we have 2 left, and then we'll transition into the next part, which is the aqwal of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the unique aspect of the speech of the Prophet of Allah. Yes, go ahead.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. 5th attribute. His forbearance and dignified bearing when faced with provocative recklessness and foolishness. He was most forbearing and calm in dispute.
So when a teacher is interacting with an array of students, people from all walks of life, and it's a revolving door, someone comes, someone goes, you are bound to meet people with different personalities. You may have 1 or 2 people that have amazing adab and have very good character, but then you'll also meet people who lack in adab and have bad character. It's easier to interact with people who show you love and show you mahabba, but it really boils down to how you interact with people who don't show you that love and don't show you that mahabba. It's easy for you to walk away from them because I don't need you. You need me. You're not, you know, up to par, so I'm just going to leave you aside. But there's no way for that person to improve unless they are allowed to improve. And for that, they need a new environment. For that, they need someone to guide them, teach them, be patient, forbearant with them. So unless we bring down this barrier of entry, there really isn't a way for people to change. So those without adab will continue to live that way, and this attitude and lifestyle will perpetuate. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't push people away who didn't fit the mold. Rather, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam opened the doors for them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was patient and forbearing with them. Sometimes in the classroom, you'll have a student who doesn't know the proper decorum for the classroom. Speaking out of line, using foul words, not profanity, but not the best words, may sometimes come off as challenging and disrespectful. But if the teacher is patient and softly guides them, patience doesn't mean that you enable them, because if you enable them, then there's no improvement. You're wasting your time, theirs, and possibly leaving a bad taste in the mouth of other students in the classroom. But they may think it's okay to do this, and they may start it as well. But you softly guide them and remind them that this is the way it should be. This is the proper way of doing things. Sharing with them examples of scholars of the past, sharing with them examples of how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's companions interacted with him. The Sahaba, they say that when we would sit with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and if we were a group, no one would touch the food until the Prophet of Allah ate first. simple adab. So now others have an opportunity to observe and learn from here. So حِلْمُهُ وَوَقَارُهُ حِلْم. حِلْم we translate as forbearance. Forbearance is interesting because the scholars point out that one of the differences between sabr and hilm, patience and forbearance. Sabr is when a person doesn't respond to something done to them or said to them while not having the ability in the first place. So there's some big guy who comes and pushes me and I walk away from there. I don't do anything. I don't respond. Well, that's natural because I never had the ability to hurt that person back. If I did, I would get hurt even more. They call that sabr. Hilm is when a person fully has the ability to take revenge. They can do whatever they want to. Someone in a lower position comes to you and says something foul, you can fire them, you can remove them, you can expel them, you can dismiss them. But then you are forbearing. No, I'm going to let this slide. The effect that hilm has on others is profound. When people see that you have the ability to do something and you don't, that really shines outwards. And they see the character that is in your heart. They see your sincerity. So he points out here, حِلْمُهُ وَوَقَارُهُ, that the forbearance of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَوَقَارُهُ عَنْ طَيْشٍ يَهُزُّهُ, how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dealt with frivolous behavior, أَوْ خُرُقٍ يَسْتَفِزُّهُ, or how people provoked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through awkward or unskilled interactions. فَقَدْ كَانَ أَحْلَمَ فِي النِّفَارِ مِنْ كُلِّ حَلِيمٍ وَأَسْلَمَ الْخِصَامِ مِنْ كُلِّ سَلِيمٍ وَقَدْ مُنِيَ بِجَفْوَةِ الْأَعْرَابِ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam interacted with all sorts of people, including the Bedouins, and we've referenced this multiple times already, the harshness they had when they interacted with the Prophet of Allah. فَلَمْ يُجَدْ مِنْهُ نَادِرَةٌ وَلَمْ يُحْفَظْ عَلَيْهِ بَادِرَةٌ. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not respond back inappropriately. Nadira. Nadira means even offhand. Like not even one off, that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you would say that 99% of the time he was kind and 1% one time he snapped on someone. We don't have that either. You guys understand? لَمْ يُجَدْ مِنْهُ نَادِرًا. There wasn't even a one-off situation that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said something very mean or pushed someone out and said, get out of here, I'm not going to talk to you. And if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did reprimand someone, it was always in context. If he did reprimand someone, it was in context. There was reason for this. Otherwise, it was not the habit of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So nadira, kalimatun nabiyatun kharijatun anil mu'tad. Kharijatun anil mu'tad, out of the norm. He did not do that. وَلَمْ يُحْفَظْ عَلَيْهِ بَادِرًا. Badira, لَمْ يُحْفَظْ عَلَيْهِ بَادِرًا, and neither is there any record of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam losing his temper. Badira is for a person to lose their temper. Hiddatul ghadab, getting very hot, that someone came and, you know, did something to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he lost it, just threw something against the wall or started shouting or became excessive. وَلَا حَلِيمَ غَيْرَهُ إِلَّا ذُو عَفْرَةٍ وَلَا وَقُورَ سِوَاهُ إِلَّا ذُو حَفْوَةٍ. And there is not a forbearant person other than him, but they always slip up. Every forbearant person has a slip up. Someone can be forbearant and then you'll say, but man, one day I saw him lose it. I have examples like that of my own teachers. I would classify them as forbearant, but almost for all of them, I can cite an example, at least one, where I saw them lose it. I saw Sheikh Abdul Nasir lose it once. He really lost it. We were somewhere and something happened. And coincidentally, I was there. And I saw Sheikh. And there was this very uncomfortable frustration in his eyes. So I had my arm around Sheikh Ibn Nasir and I pulled him aside and I said, let me handle the situation. There was a person that was being very disrespectful in the masjid. It was a very bad situation. Very bad situation, a lot of abuse involved and everything. So I pulled Sheikh aside and said, let me see if I can handle the situation. That is no stain or tarnish on his honor, because we're all human beings, right? But he says, وَلَا حَلِيمَ غَيْرَهُ إِلَّا ذُو عَثْرَةٍ, other than the Prophet of Allah. Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had no such slip-ups. وَلَا وَقُورَ سِوَاهُ إِلَّا ذُو حَفْوَةٍ. And the same thing, there is no person with steady character other than him, but he also falls. Like for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that did not happen. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى عَسَمَهُ مِنْ نَزْغِ الْهَوَى وَطَيْشُ الْقُدْرَةِ بِهَفْوَةٍ وَعَثَرَةٍ لِيَكُونَ بِأُمَّتِهِ رَؤُوفًا وَعَلَى الْخَلْقِ عَطُوفًا. Yes, go ahead, continue.
In the face of crude behavior of the Bedouins, he never uttered a word to offend them. Every forbearing person falters, and every dignified person hears, but not Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah Ta'ala had most certainly safeguarded him from reckless desire and power, which could have resulted in mistakes and errors, so that he was most affectionate to his followers and most considerate to creation. The Quraysh attacked him in every way possible and tried to commit every possible...
So now here comes the dalil. The claim was made. Claim was Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was forbearant. He was patient, kind, tolerant. Now here comes the dalil, the argument to prove it. Go ahead.
Despite this, he was most patient with them and ignored them. Their transgressions were not committed only by the foolish and ignoble among them. Rather, they were committed by their intelligentsia and seniors. Everyone, the leaders and ignoble, had opposed him. However...
So he points out two things about this interaction with Quraysh. For those of you that are not familiar, before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam migrated to Medina Munawwara, the Quraysh for 13 years made the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life very difficult, and he struggled in giving da'wah because they made it very hard. There was never an opportunity for them to close a road down, but they not only closed the road, they bombed the road. Like, they went above and beyond. These guys made it very hard for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba. Even if we were to share a few examples, it would require for the rest of the lecture to be dedicated just to that. Just even sharing a few examples of how difficult they made it for the Prophet. Suffice to say, they were creative and they adopted every avenue to be a barrier for the Prophet of Allah, whether it was financially or emotionally harming him, or you know, taking advantage of his family, or anything they could take advantage of, they did to try to stop Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa huwa saburun alayhim wa mu'ridun anhum. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was patient and he turned away from their arrogance. Now, one thing he points out, because if you recall, we said Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was forbearant, and I pointed out the difference between patience and forbearance. So now he says, وَمَا تَفَرَّدَ بِذَلِكَ صَفَهَاؤُمْ دُونَ حُلَمَائِهِمْ وَلَا أَرَاضِرَهُمْ دُونَ عُظَمَائِهِمْ بَلْ تَمَاءَلَا عَلَيْهِ الْجِلَّةُ وَالدُّونَ. That it wasn't as if only the leaders of Quraysh were abusing the Muslims. Even the people who were considered as the average normal people in the community, someone that may be viewed as, you know, inferior to socially to the Muslims and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like the average person, they were involved in this too. Everyone was involved. بَلْ تَمَاءَلَا عَلَيْهِ الْجِلَّةُ وَالدُّونَ. الْجِلَّةُ وَالدُّونَ. Meaning everyone came. Jillatu is ulama'uhum, their leaders. And duan is khasis al-faqir. That even the poor people who did not have social status opposed the Muslims. And jilla is the leaders of the Quraysh, they also opposed. And even though everyone came against him, فَكُلَّمَا كَانُوا عَلَيْهِ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ أَلَحَا كَانَ عَنْهُمْ أَعْرَضَ وَأَصْفَحَ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was patient with all. He was forbearant and forgiving to all. حَتَّى قَهَرَ فَعَفَى وَقَدَرَ فَغَفَرَ. And there, this is beautiful because you'll find some people who are forbearant and patient with a group, but not forbearant and patient with another group. This is something that I've discussed with you guys before. You'll notice that at times a teacher is able to forgive some students in a class, but other students never get any forgiveness. Many of us have experiences like this from our middle school, high school, hopefully not in college or beyond that. But in the earlier years, it's unfortunately common that you notice when you're young. I think this might be one of the first exposures that many of us have to racism from our own teachers. That if the student is of a particular race, the teacher happens to be much more tolerant. But if the student is from not that race, then the teacher loses their tolerance. That you're Bengali, you're a horrible human being. Astaghfirullah. Right? Or you're black, you horrible human being. Astaghfirullah. So they lose their patience. Hopefully it's not racism, it's just negligence, because racism would make it a lot worse, considering if you're in an Islamic school or in a classroom that promotes the deen, that's the last place you would expect to see something like this. But the reality is what it is. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from that. As a mentor and teacher, where you have the potential to build people, you can easily snap them in half and break them as well. And the scars left on students or mentees, they don't wash away easily, just as when you lift them and raise them, those memories don't wash away either. They're indebted to you for their life. That my father was an amazing person, my friend was an amazing person, my teacher was an amazing person. So you remember for the rest of your life how kind your teachers were, but it's not easy to forget abuses as well. Like, it's equal. The scars, unfortunately, stay. كَانَ عَنْهُمْ أَعْرَضَ وَأَصْفَحْ حَتَّى قَهْرَ فَعَفَى. Yeah, continue. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi, I was telling you guys, pre-migration, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was patient with him. Now, in order to complete this analogy, he then says, حَتَّى قَهَرَ فَعَفَى. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam pre-migration was interacting with him, he was forbearant and patient. But later on, as we know, in Fath Makkah, he was the one that overcame them. حَتَّى قَهَرَ فَعَفَى. And at that point, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam had the upper hand at the conquest of Makkah Mukarramah, where now, if you wish to say, the roles were reversed. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was in a position of authority and can enact justice on them. فَعَفَى, he pardoned them. وَقَدَرَ فَغَفَرَ, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam forgave them. Yes.
However, the more persistent they were, the more he ignored and overlooked their opposition. In fact, when he gained the upper hand, he pardoned and forgave. When he was victorious over them on the occasion of the conquest of Mecca, and they had all assembled around him, he said, "What is your opinion about me?" They replied, "You are the son of a noble uncle. If you pardon us, that is what we think about you. If you exact revenge, we have certainly done wrong, and you will be justified."
So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the conquest of Mecca, he asked them, "Ma dhannukum bi? What do you think of me?" This question of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is beautiful, because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pointed out to them in this question that the person you always knew me to be, I am that same person. I was kind, loving, forbearant, forgiving when I was one of you and you oppressed me, and I will be that same person today as well. You've always known me. Nothing has changed. If anything, love has only increased. You know, mercy and compassion has only furthered itself along the way in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. فَمَا ظَنُّكُمْ بِي. So what do you think of me? What do you think? What do you know of me? Tell me of your knowledge. Then I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You tell me what you know of me. As human beings, we know who we are. We know who others are. You can look at someone and, if you've interacted with them even briefly, have an idea of what their potential is. That this person right here is going to flake. That's who they are. They always flake. Or this person is steady and strong. They don't flake. This person always comes through. This is the person that day or night, this person's going to show up. So what have you always known of me? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked. So then they said, Ibn Ammin Kareem. Ibn Ammin is, you're one of us. Right? You're from us. Kareem, honorable, noble. فَإِن تَعْفُ فَذَلِكَ ظَنُّ بِكَ. If you choose to forgive, then that's what we had hoped of you. وَإِن تَنْتَقِمْ فَقَدْ أَسَأْنَا. But if you choose to seek revenge, enact revenge, فَقَدْ أَسَأْنَا, we are deserving of it. We've done our part. We've done wrong. So we are now ready to pay up. فَقَالَ, so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, بَلْ أَقُولُ كَمَا قَالَ يُوسُفْ لِإِخْوَتِهِ. I will say to you as Yusuf alayhi salam said to his brothers. And Yusuf alayhi salam's story is well known. His brothers did wrong to him, just as the Quraysh family did wrong to him. Because they also invoked relation, right? They said, Ibn Ammin Kareem, that you are a relative. So Yusuf alayhi salam's own brothers did wrong to him. And the wrong they did sent Yusuf alayhi salam on a long journey of life. The same as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A long journey. And then full circle, Yusuf alayhi salam is now in the position of authority, and his brothers are in front of him, and they are truly apologetic and shameful, and reality has sunk in that they were wrong. So these people were also in the same place. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at that point said that I will say as my brother Yusuf did. What's beautiful here is how the story of Yusuf alayhi salam that was in the Quran revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he recited in salah, and the Sahaba heard from him and he memorized it and taught others this surah. It wasn't just a story. There was a lesson in there that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took, and he taught us what this lesson was in this great moment of his life. This is like one of those special moments. Now, I mean, full circle, it brings, sends a shiver down your spine. That where did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam start, and where is he now, conquering Makkah Mukarramah? And all the people who had done wrong to him, those who were alive and present, were there. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have done what he wanted to. And this patience that was shared in Surah Yusuf, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam enacted, then continued. You see this in some of the greatest leaders of Islamic history, that when they conquered cities, they would pardon the aggressors. It's common practice, by the way. It's not once, it's happened many times. The most notable, probably, that we know of, that people share the story of and they read about, is Salahuddin Ayyubi, rahimahullah ta'ala, how he pardoned the people, that you're all welcome to go, minus a few who had done wrong. And this was also based off precedent, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pardoned everyone in Mecca, but a few. There were a few people that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam refused to forgive. You guys know this? At Fath Mecca, there were a group of people that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, even if they're holding on to the Kaaba, they will be punished. They will not be forgiven, because they had committed grave crimes, which is, it's a study of its own. Okay, so he said, لَا تَثْرِيبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْيَوْمِ يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّحِيمِينَ وَأَتَتُهُ هِنْدٌ بِنْتُ عُتْبَةَ وَقَدْ بَقَرَتْ بَطْنَ عَمِّهِ حَمْزَةً وَلَاكَتْ كَبِدَهُ فَصَفَحَ عَنْهَا وَبَعِعَهَا. And likewise, Hind bin Utbah, bint Utbah, the daughter of Utbah, she was the wife of Abu Sufyan, radiallahu anhu. Later on, he becomes a Muslim as well. And Hind, radiallahu anha, at this point is coming to accept Islam. And she was the one that commissioned the kill of Hamza, radiallahu anhu, and then mutilated his body. And some narrations also dishonored his organs. So when she came, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also pardoned her and forgave her. Go ahead.
Sixth attribute.
So right here we learn one thing from that point five, is that the teacher must be forbearant and not hold grudges. That, oh, 5 years ago you said this, or 2 years ago in class you did this, or 1 year ago one day you said this. You can't hold grudges, you can't be petty. If you're going to be petty, it won't work. And now we've been talking about teaching, and as you know, over the past classes, I've kind of interchanged between being a mentor, parent, teacher, employer, because I feel these characteristics are universal. They work very well in all positions. As a parent as well, you can't be petty. That 15 years ago, you pushed me, or 10 years ago, you disobeyed me, or 5 years ago, you and your wife said this. You can't do that kind of stuff. Relationships will halt. And when someone knows that you're holding on to something from 5 years ago, what do you think in that moment they're going to think of you? If I tell Halima here, that 5 years ago you ate all the kunafa on campus. Not that I wanted any cheese kunafa, but still. Let's say I said that you had all the kunafa nablusi, all of it, you had it all, you didn't save any for us. In that moment, she'll probably think, that man, this guy's a Scrooge, what a petty human being. This is the type of guy that, you know, you have to be on your tippy toes around. I can't really have a relationship with this individual. How am I going to live if they're going to remember everything that happened last week, everything that happened the year before, and the 5 years before, and a decade before? You let it go. You let it pass by. Go ahead.
Sixth attribute, upholding covenants and fulfilling promises.
A student must be able to trust their teacher. It's a long relationship. this is something that may last for months and years, and they need to know that if I am told something, I will be respected and valued, and the person who promises me something will fulfill their promise. This is very important. Trust is one of the most important ingredients between two people to have a, that must exist for two people to have a healthy relationship. There must be trust there. And how you fulfill that trust is by ensuring that what you say, you follow through on it. So sometimes a parent will say to their child, "Beta, if you get an A in your exam, I'll get you a go-kart." And then you get the A and dad's like, "Psych, I'm not buying you a go-kart. You kidding me? It's $1,000. I don't know, whatever it is, right? I'm not buying you that. Go buy yourself one." So water under the bridge, everyone moves on. But it's very possible that child won't forget. At the back of their mind, they'll remember that they got their hopes up high and someone let them down. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam never broke a promise. If he told someone that he would do something, he would follow through. The awesome thing about that was the people who were with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam were fully able to rely on everything he said. Every statement had value, which they now had the opportunity to yield benefit from. Every interaction had value because there was nothing false there. It's not like there was a door that on the other side, there was just a wall there. It wasn't that wasn't the case. Every door had something behind it because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't play with people. He didn't joke around with people in the sense that he didn't, you know, disrespect them. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a commitment or promise to something, he would always follow through. The interesting thing is we have so many examples from the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam where the people that he went into agreement with betrayed him. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never betrayed him. They would betray him. And the blessing was, he would remain content and stick to the agreement, but their betrayal would come back and bite them. It wouldn't harm the Muslims. Whether it's the situation of Banu Qurayza, for those of you that are familiar with Seerah, where they made an intention to betray the Muslims during the Battle of the Trenches, or whether it was the betrayal of the Quraysh of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, where they sided with one of their allied tribes to attack one of the allied tribes of the Muslims. So in all of those, in both instances, you would say that the opposition betrayed the contract and therefore they would harm the Muslims, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected them. Yes.
For him, treachery was a major sin, and going back on one's word, a wicked trait. He would therefore endure the most trying conditions and bear the most difficult of trials if keeping his covenant and fulfilling his promises had demanded this of him. But when the other party broke the covenant, Allah Ta'ala provided a way out for him, as was the case with the Jewish tribes of Banu Qurayza and Banu Nadir, and the Quraysh during the peace treaty of Hudaybiyah. Allah Ta'ala had turned their betrayals to the advantage of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
So these are the six unique things about the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Imam Al-Mawardi rahimahullah ta'ala points out. فَهَذِهِ سِتُّ خِصَالٍ تَكَامَلَتْ فِي خُلُقِهِ فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى بِهَا عَلَى جَمِيعِ خَلْقِهِ. Now he goes into the next discussion. وَأَمَّا الْوَجْهُ الثَّالِثُ فِي فَضَائِلِ أَقْوَالِهِ فَمُعْتَبَرٌ بِثَمَانِ خِصَالٍ. Now we go into the next conversation. The uniqueness of the speech of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We talked about his person, we talked about his character, now we enter into the words, the speech of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he says, فَمُعْتَبَرٌ بِثَمَانِ خِصَالٍ. There are eight things to take into consideration. Eight things to reflect on that made the speech of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam amazing. الخصلة الأولى ما أوتي من الحكمة البالغة وأعطي من العلوم الجمة الباهرة وهو أمي من أمة أمية لم يقرأ كتابا ولا درس علما ولا صحب عالما ولا معلما فأتى صلى الله عليه وسلم بما بهر العقول وأظهر الفطر. أذهل to surprise, almost shock the intelligence of people. من إتقان ما أبانا وإحكام ما أظهر فلم يعثر فيه بزلل في قول أو عمل. So the first thing that he points out is Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we're talking about speech here, okay? his wisdom. His words were carefully crafted. When he spoke, it was full of wisdom and knowledge. The point to reflect on here is that this wisdom and knowledge was not something he learned from another human being. It was divine. It was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهُوَ أُمِّيٌّ مِنْ أُمَّةٍ أُمِّيَّةٍ Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself was unlettered. And he was from a people that were also unlettered. لَمْ يَقْرَأْ كِتَابًا وَلَا دَرَسَ عِلْمًا Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not have a teacher. He didn't read a book. So when a person doesn't read a book, or if they don't have a teacher, if they weren't a student themselves, then you would ask, where did it come from? Like Zakariya alayhi salam asking Maryam alayhi salam, where did this fruit come from? Because there was no apparent cause for this fruit to exist. Someone goes to a top university, or maybe they've had a wise individual a part of their life who endowed them with wisdom and intelligence. You can say, okay, that kind of makes sense. I see the transition. But then you see someone who didn't have anything that was working in their favor, and yet they have it all. So this begs the question, where did this come from? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being described as al-Rasul al-Ummi in Revelation. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam identifying himself as Rasul al-Ummi. When I was young, and I was told that one of the awsaf, one of the traits of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that one of the characteristics is that he is described as al-Rasul al-Ummi, the unlettered prophet. When I was a kid, I thought, that sounds like a self-burn. Astaghfirullah. I didn't get it. I didn't understand how this was any praise. I thought it was very awkward that Muslims were taking pride in saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam couldn't read or write. But then as you continue to read seerah and hadith open up in front of you, you realize that is phenomenal. That is amazing. Because even though Rasulullah, because reading and writing are asbab to gain ilm. They are tools to get knowledge. For 99% of us, we need it, because how else do we gain knowledge? But for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had created a sabab, a means for knowledge that was beyond the means that everyone else was using. So if everyone else was driving cars, like this person was on a carpet that was flying. Like it's a whole different world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created different asbab. And the more you think about this, you realize this is actually common with all Anbiya alayhi wa sallam. That everyone is on one track of life where they are following certain asbab and means to reach their end goal. But for the friends of Allah and for the Anbiya alayhim salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created a whole new set of means. And this was a gift for their patience and the tasks that they were handed for their nubuwah, and also a result of their tawakkul, their reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's one reflection. The other thing that you see that makes this so amazing that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a Nabi al-Ummi, is that no one could accuse Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of plagiarism. Otherwise, if you were to read a paper written by a college student, there is a high probability that some of it was taken from Google, Control-C, Control-V. They have software these days to detect that, so you won't get too far. When I was reading, there are certain books that you can read that focus on Orientalist objections against seerah and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are scholars who put a lot of effort into responding to those objections too. There are multiple books like this. One of them, I recall reading in it, that one of the objections the Orientalists made against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is they say, because it's unfathomable. Where did all this knowledge come from? Where did all this knowledge come from? So their claim is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam plagiarized it. So then you say, okay, who did he plagiarize it from? So they say that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, astaghfirullah, this is all garbage that these people spew. But the claim is that he went to Syria and he met a priest there and he drugged him and stole his scripture and stole his scrolls, and then he plagiarized from there. This whole thing is such a massive lie. Such a massive lie. It's not even possible. How many times did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually go to Sham in his life? 3 times. Two of them when he was young, and both of those he was with a group of people. whether one was a trade trip on behalf of Khadija radiallahu anhu, or a whole caravan is with him. And the earlier one was with his uncle, and he didn't even go all the way. He returned halfway through, and the whole caravan, the whole trade caravan was there again. And the third time was on the night of Isra and Mi'raj, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam miraculously went to Sham in the company of Jibreel alayhi salam. And on top of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَوْ تَقَوَّلَ عَلَيْنَا بَعْضَ الْأَقَاوِيلِ لَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُ بِالْيَمِينِ. That there's no fabricating or plagiarizing in the deen, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is copying, that he's cheating as if, you know, this is some person taking an exam that didn't prepare, and now they're just freaking out. It's like, you know, let me peek over and see what that guy wrote, so I'll write the same thing. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he received this ilm, نَزَلَ بِهِ الرُّوحُ الْأَمِينُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكُ لِتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُنْذِرِينَ بِلِسَانٍ عَرَبِيٍ مُبِينٍ. That this knowledge came through Jibreel alayhi salam, straight to the heart of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the ilm and wisdom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had was the most pure. You know how people talk about pure honey and pure milk, and they talk about pure scent, pure fabric? This was his ilm, pure, unadulterated. There was nothing in there. Just, that's it. This pure. So now, when people heard this knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when someone presents such pure knowledge, all other forms of knowledge then fall into prostration. So, فَأَتَى النَّبِيُّ بِمَا بَهَرَ الْعُقُولُ وَأَظْهَرَ الْفِطْنَ. Everything falls. There's no argument anymore. So now you have the Arab poets who say that we know poetry and this is no poetry. And great thinkers of the time, they heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They understood that where he was speaking from was a place of revelation. And we covered the story of Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anhu already. Yes, go ahead.
First attribute, he was bestowed with absolute wisdom and absolute knowledge in spite of the fact that he was unlettered and had belonged to an unlettered nation. He never read a book, studied any branch of knowledge, nor remained in the company of a scholar or teacher. Yet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned such things which astounded minds and baffled intellects.
This is important again. I have to say this. Sometimes, you know, shaitani wasabis come into mind. Someone like these people, they claim all sorts of garbage about Islam and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are people. And they say things like, oh, they try to build an analogy that, you know, these prophets were all just pseudo-intellects that always had rough and weird ideas. So then one day they just formalized them and turned them into religion. As if this was someone released from some asylum. That's not the case. It's not as if prior to revelation, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was talking about ahkam. Or prior to revelation, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walked around Medina, Munawwara, Makkah, Mukarramah for 40 years talking about an idea of Jannah and Jahannam. You guys understand? There was none of that. He was a person from the community living his life, being a good father, a good husband, providing for his family, a good contributor to society. Revelation comes and the switch is on now. Now ilm is coming. And as that ilm is coming, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam he's sharing that with everyone. Yes. Because you have a lot of that too, by the way. That first group of people exist. There are these people who are, you know, they're not fully there. And they have all sorts of weird ideas and then they claim prophethood. We have a lot of examples, a lot of mutanabbis who claim prophethood and claim to be messiahs and claim this and claim that. But they've always been on some weird loop. With Anbiya alayhi wasalam, that's not the case. Yes.
He was proficient in explanation and confident in word. He never erred in his speech or actions. This again was solely due to the purity of his being and the flawlessness of his nature. Second attribute, memorizing whatever Allah taught.
Purity of his being, yeah. وَمَا هَذِهِ الْفِطْرَةُ وَمَا هَذِهِ الْفِطْرَةُ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِلَّا مِنْ صَفَاءِ جَوْهَرِهِ. This was the purity of his. Jawhar is like the essence of a person, how pure he was. وَخُلُوسِ مَخْبَرِهِ. Yes.
Second attribute, memorizing whatever.
I gave Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the Prophet of Allah with, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accurately preserved it. So he wasn't giving a summary of it or giving a vague idea of what was said. Word by word, harf by harf, Quran was delivered. What makes this amazing is, and again, this is all divine. This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Inna alayna jama'ahu wa Qur'ana, that we take the responsibility of preserving the Quran in your heart, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was able to preserve it without any video audio recordings that he referenced back to, or some notepad that he had, or a computer or laptop that he took notes on. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed for the knowledge to stay firm in his heart. Inna alayna jama'ahu wa Qur'ana fa'idha qara'nahu fattabi' Qur'ana. Thumma inna alayna bayan. That we will take the responsibility of preserving that revelation in your heart, and we will allow you to understand it as well, what this revelation is. So, O Messenger of Allah, لا تحرك به لسانك لتعجل به. You don't have to rush and hurry in preserving it. To stay calm, be present in the moment, and absorb it. We will do the rest. Go ahead.
Consequently, he never forgot any story, nor did he omit the minutest detail of any incident. This was despite the fact that he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, never memorized or safeguarded any information through books. Rather, he succeeded because of a sound mind, expansive chest, and spacious heart.
Three things that he points out. He points out the dhihn, sadr, and qalb. That on one side, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, dhihn sahih, had a sound mind. Then he had sadr fasih, a broad chest. Broad chest here is basically having the ability to deal with a lot without crumbling. You know, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had appetite. وَقَلْبٍ شَرِيحٍ. And these three things together are the tools that are required for knowledge to exist. That on one side, you need to be able to use your intellect. On the other side, you need to have that appetite and the forbearance, the patience to deal with the challenge that lies ahead. And then you need a pure heart. When you have these three things together, knowledge is yours. Go ahead.
These three instruments are fundamental to prophethood, and he was therefore most suitable and worthy to be commissioned as a prophet. Third attribute, his ability to provide the most convincing of proofs for the laws he enacted.
Knowledge, integrity, and preservation. The third thing, إِحْكَامُهُ لِمَا شَرَعَ بِأَظْهَرِ دَلِيلٍ. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with every statement, appealed to the rationality of people. He ensured that people understood what he was saying. So if someone came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with an argument, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always responded to that person in a way that was sufficient, that it satisfied that person's hunger. Now, that's a whole separate issue, that some people, they choose to not be satisfied. That's their problem, because they've turned their cup upside down. As for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he wasn't copping out. You can read the corpus of hadith, and you'll find that people ask Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam questions, and you don't find Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam just copying out, then I'm not going to answer you. That wasn't the case. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't answer someone's question, it was usually a result of a lesson that he was teaching them, something that he was trying to get them to understand. The example that easily comes to mind is the Bedouin asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when is the day of judgment? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't answer that question. But he, in return, asked another question, getting that person to think, what have you prepared for it? Yes.
His ability to provide the most convincing of proofs for the laws he enacted and to explain matters with exceptional clarity, to the extent that anything which logic demanded was never left out, and anything which the intellect repulsed was never included. This is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said,
in reality, the entire deen is consistent with human logic, human reason. This is another issue that sometimes our reason is skewed due to external influences. But sound reason and revelation go hand in hand. This is the position of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. This is the position of the Asha'ira and Maturidiyah. that the reason of a person and revelation always coincide. Wahi and aql go together. If a point comes that a person's aql can't comprehend revelation, we don't throw revelation out though. That's the Mu'tazili way. The Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah always stand by revelation. But we believe that there is no part of revelation that cannot be conceived by the intellect, that there's always a reason behind it that can be understood. It just requires a little bit of a deep dive. It requires commitment. It requires dua and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open the heart. Read the works of Fakhruddin al-Razi. Read the works of Imam Ghazali. I think Fakhruddin al-Razi's tafsir is just nothing. It's just pure genius. The whole thing is. For every ayah, for every argument, for every objection that's made, he not only answers them, but he gives an answer that your heart is satisfied with. Sometimes, and what he does is, what Fakhruddin al-Razi does in his tafsir that's beautiful, is that when he presents the opinion of the one presenting the objection, he doesn't just in passing mention their objection, he details out their objection. So if there is a person that says that we do not believe in intercession on the Day of Judgment, a famous claim made by the Mu'tazila, that we don't believe in Shafa'ah. So he won't just mention that and then provide proofs for Shafa'ah, for intercession on the Day of Judgment. He argues on their behalf and says, this is an argument, that's an argument, this is an argument. And there are moments where you begin to believe, you begin to think, who's this guy batting for? Is he on Team Jubai or what? Why is he presenting so many arguments? And it's convincing. But then after he's done presenting all their arguments, what does he then do? He then destroys all the arguments, one by one by one. And then you feel like, oh, that's Razi back. Razi's back in. Razi's in the house. Fakhruddin al-Razi, rahimahullah ta'ala, rahmatan wasi'ah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevate his maqam and shower immense nur on his grave. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَمْ يَخْرُجْ عَنْهُ مَا يُجِبُهُ مَعْقُولُ وَلَا دَخَلَ فِيهِ مَا تَدْفَعُهُ الْعُقُولُ. Everything was consistent. وَلِذَلِكَ قَالَ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أُوتِيتُ جَوَامِعَ الْكَلِمِ. Therefore Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I was given concise speech. وَاخْتُصِرَ لِي كَلَامُ اِخْتِصَارًا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me brief speech. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't need pages and chapters, books to explain what he was saying. What he explained and what he said was very brief. Yet the answer was there. And that's what made it amazing. That Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would respond in very few words. لِأَنَّهُ نَبَّهَ بِالْقَلِيلِ عَلَى الْكَثِيرِ وَكَفَّ عَنِ الْإِطَالَةِ وَكَشَفَ عَنِ الْجَهَالَةِ وَمَا تَيَسَّرُ لَهُ ذَلِكَ إِلَّا وَهُوَ عَلَيْهِ مُعَانٌ وَإِلَيْهِ مُقَادٌ. How did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have this concise speech? Where did this eloquence come from? Where was this all? What's the source of this? So in reality, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mu'an. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the one that was assisting him. إِلَّا وَهُوَ عَلَيْهِ مُعَانٌ. Allah azza wa jalla was inspiring him and helping him. وَإِلَيْهِ مُقَادٌ. And he was guided there by Allah azza wa jalla. So this is the third point. With that, we'll conclude here. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts and grants us tawfiq to amal upon what we learn, and that Allah azza wa jalla allows us to also benefit from these examples. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with knowledge and wisdom. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also bless us with speech that is convincing, that is strong, and that is full of meaning. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also bless us with integrity in our speech, that what we say is sound and it's authentic. وصلى الله تعالى على سيدنا محمد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته.